morning. Romans chapter 12. And for the scripture reading, I'll read our memory verse for today, Romans 12, 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love to us. We thank you that we could gather here in your house today. I thank you for each one here. Thankful that I could be here this morning. Thankful to know your promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them, and you are here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I do pray for the filling of your Spirit, without which I can do nothing. Lord, I pray that you would, by your word, change our hearts. God, anyone here who's not saved, not born again, not 100% sure they'd go to heaven, I pray they get that settled today. Everyone who is, it's because of your grace and your grace alone. Dear God, might we be thankful. Might we serve you out of love, just the way you gave your life out of love for us. And Father, I just pray for your filling. I pray for my dear wife, fill her with your Spirit as she relays the message and sign. Be with Sister Stephanie watching the children. Thank you for the word that's gone forth in the children's Sunday school hour, the adult Sunday school hour already. I thank you that your word is life-changing. It's living. It's alive. You transform us by your Spirit, by your word, more into the image of your Son. And I pray that you would do that today. That we'd be drawn closer to you, that you would edify your church. I thank you so much for these dear people. I thank you for this church. I thank you for what you've done here and what you continue to do. Help us to be ambassadors for you as you've called us to be. Father, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The past few Sundays, on Sunday mornings, we have been doing a series from Romans chapter 12 on how to live the Christian life. The first message, we saw that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. He's the possessor of our bodies. He has the right to them because he made them. They're his. Even the lost person, their body does not belong to them. God made their body. They belong to him. He's the possessor of the body. And if we've been born again, we've been possessed twice. He paid for the price of our sins. He owns our body. We saw that he's the possessor of our body. We saw that God's will is the purpose for our body. That's what we're here for, to do God's will in this body. That's the purpose for our body. We saw that he expects the presentation of our body. Since he possesses it, God's will is the purpose for it, he expects us to say, Lord, here's my body. He expects us to show up and say, I surrender to you. We sing that song, I surrender all. That's what he expects. We saw that in the first message. The next message, we saw that we were to have a mind to mind the Master. We need our thinking changed. Be renewed, be not conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, we'll never present our body to Christ until our minds are renewed. And we saw that. We learned there, don't think too highly of yourself. We have nothing that God can use apart from His Spirit that He put in us. We saw that, don't think too lowly of yourself. He gives all His children gifts. We'll talk about that this morning. We are to think soberly about ourselves, what the Bible says about ourselves. We are to think spiritually. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All these things we saw as our mind must be renewed. The inner man, the Bible, Paul said, is renewed what? Day by day as we get in the Word of God. And saturate our minds with the Word of God. We saw that. And today, we're going to look at the grasping of grace. Well, how do I go forward now in my Christian life? Well, the same way he got saved. How is that? As ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. How'd you get saved? I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell. Eternal life's a free gift. Jesus, forgive me, save me. I believe in you. That's how you got saved. How do you walk? God, I got this sin in my life. I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I got this problem. Jesus, deliver me. See, most of the time, he's just working on to get us to that point where we want to get rid of it. Because when we cry out and really want to, he takes it. Sometimes it takes him a long time. Took him 3 years after I was born again to make me want to quit smoking bad enough to cry out and really mean it. And I realized 3 years later that that was the first time that I really meant it. Must have been, because I was delivered right after that. And he's working on us all the time. I'm thankful for that. Grace is how we grow. Crying out to God. As believers, we live the Christian life by the grace of God. I'm so glad for God's grace. For the law came by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Folks, truth is too hard for us without grace, and grace is too soft without truth. And Jesus came and brought them both. And that's why we can grow in the grace of God. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There it is. Hebrews 4:16, we cry out and we grow in that grace. Some things about grace that we see today. Growing, first of all, the grace of God through Christ prepares us to labor. The grace of God through Christ prepares us to labor. Look at verse 3. Look at the end of verse 3 in Romans chapter 12. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now you have to study it out. But let me tell you what he's talking about here. When you're saved, God gives every Christian a gift or gifts. That's what he's talking about. The measure is the proportion that the Spirit deals out to you. It may be different than what he dealt out to me. I may not have the same gifts as you. You don't have the same as me, perhaps. Maybe we do. But they're different among believers. The measure he's talking about there is the gifts that he deals out. That's what the context makes that mean. Verse 6 of Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Look at this particular one was given the gift of prophecy. He says, let us prophesy according to what? The proportion of faith. Same idea as the measure of faith there. What he dealt out to you in the faith. That's what he's talking about. And now, by the way, that's the way Paul ministered. Look how he started out, verse 1 here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And look at verse 3. He says, for I say what? Through the grace given unto me. What was the Apostle Paul? He was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was part of the portion that was dealt out to him. And so he, as he's telling us to minister according to the grace God's given us, he's starting out and saying, I'm ministering in the grace that God's given to me in my calling and all those things. And it's by grace that we live this Christian life. There's only one person that lives a Christian life. That's Jesus Christ in you. He's the only one that can do it. But I'm thankful that he puts up with my shortcomings and my stumblings. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. That we, like Brother Dan said, it's just confession and being right with God again is just a finger snap away. Lord, forgive me. I want to be right with you again. Now, you can never lose your salvation. Christ, that's paid for by Christ in full. But you can't have a broken fellowship with God. That's what that confession is for. Is to have a right fellowship with God. Once you're born into a family, mom and dad's always mom and dad, folks. You may have a bad relationship sometime, but they're your mom and dad. You're stuck with them. And once you're born into the family of God, you cannot lose your salvation. We're very clear on that. We've been teaching on that for weeks on Sunday night. Once you're only born again once. You're only born physically once, and you're only born spiritually once. But you can have a wrong relationship with your parents. They're still your parents, and you need to get that right. And by the way, you can have a wrong relationship with God as a Christian, but he's still your Father, and Jesus Christ is still your Savior. And the only reason he won't leave you is because he promised that he wouldn't. It's not that we don't deserve to be left. We certainly do. Someone said, I wouldn't give 5 cents for a salvation that I could get and then lose before I cross the street. Because that's about how faithful you and I are sometimes. I'm thankful that Christ only gives one kind of life, and it's eternal life. Amen? Amen. That means it has no end. If I could end it, it wouldn't be eternal. No, thank God I'm saved because of what Jesus did. He took my sins and gave me his righteousness. I'm not getting to heaven on my own, I'm getting to heaven on his. Yeah, sure is. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. I'm thankful for that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Paul was saying, I really found out that it was when I was yielded to God that I was able to serve him. When I was trusting him to do it, I was able to serve him. You see, God has gifted all Christians to serve him. And we'll look at some of these gifts that are given down through here. He says, he gives some of the gifts here. In verse 6, we have different gifts that are different. And he lists some of them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. So prophecy is one of the gifts. So we'll talk about this. What is this gift of prophecy? Well, the primary meaning of prophecy is to declare revelations from God regarding the future. To declare things that weren't known before. And it is most often used in the scriptures that way. Things that were not previously clear or previously known. But if that is the definition of prophecy, we don't need it anymore. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says this in 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that means mature, perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All we need to become all the Christian God wants us to be is right here. I don't need a vision. I don't need another prophecy. I don't need somebody to reveal something to me. It hasn't been revealed before. God put it all right here, everything I need. From Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, and God's done. All I need is between those two covers of that book. And that's all you need, by the way, too. Amen? And thank God for that. But some see a secondary meaning in this prophecy. Well, this gift of prophecy. See, as the prophets would declare things that were coming that weren't revealed yet, many times it might be judgment from another nation. They know what the prophet would do. They would begin urging the people to repentance. Well, since you know you've sinned against God and now the Assyrians are going to come, or whatever the judgment might be, get right. I think about Daniel when he was captive in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar saw a dream that showed he was going to be judged by God for his sins. And Daniel told him that prophecy, which hadn't been revealed before. And you know what Daniel did? He said, "Now, Nebuchadnezzar, break off your sins." He says, "It might be that you'll increase your tranquility and your peace for a while." He began preaching about the prophecy. So it kind of ties, some see it as tying in with that. It's also a preaching forth of God's word, of what is already prophecy, what's already been done, just speaking it forth. And the ability to confront others with the truth of God's word in order that they might turn from sin. The prophet warns of impending chastisement for the one who continues in willful sin. The prophet does not discern the reasons for specific chastisements. See, God, the Bible says, chastens all of his children. A loving father, Proverbs says, chastens his child betimes or early, often. A father will chasten his children when they do wrong, if you love them. And God is a loving father, amen? And he chastens all his children. Believer chastening is different from condemnation. We've studied that out already. So God does chasten us. And so a prophet may be preaching about sin and say, "Now, if you're in sin, God's going to chasten you." And by the way, he will. The Bible says that. If you continue in sin. But the prophet doesn't know necessarily what God's chastisement is. Someone has been in open sin, perhaps. And the prophet says to that person, you need to turn from that. You ought to repent. They've been praying for you. And they don't. And all of a sudden, in a couple of days, there's a car accident. And you know what? The prophet doesn't know why that happened. Don't you dare think, "Well, that's because of your sin. That sin in your life, that car accident happened." You don't know that, neither do I. Job had some terrible things happen in his life, and God had just got done bragging about him to Satan about how he was right with God. So you don't know that, neither do I. We know God will chasten sin, but when I have a problem in my life, I have to get with God and find out whether that's just a trial or a chastisement. I have to get God and find out whether it's my sin. And I've shared some occasions where I've done that with something happened. I thought, "Now, God, is this a chastisement or is this just a trial?" And God says, that's because of your sin. And he showed me what it was. And I confessed that and got it right. And that's what we each have to do individually as trials come our way. We need to be confronted about sin through the preaching of the word. We're commanded to confront our neighbor in love. Leviticus 19:17. "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." We ought to talk with one another about open sin that's going on. And by the way, in love, speaking the truth in what? Love. Speaking the truth in love. Paul confronted Peter about regarding his sin. The gospel treats Jews and Gentiles the same. for a while in Peter's life, Peter was living like Jews and Gentiles were still different. Peter went to Antioch and he'd eat with the Gentiles of the church there and have a good old time. But then some Jews came down to Jerusalem to visit. What did Peter do? He scooted off. I can't be around you Gentiles. You read your Bible, Paul rebuked him for that. By the way, Paul says in Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. And he tells you what he was doing, just what I just told you. But you know what? Peter loved him for that. Peter writes later about Paul. He says about some things that about the Lord's coming. Some people say, well, why hasn't he come back yet? Well, he's waiting for some more people to get saved. He's waiting for some of us to go out and be ambassadors. Amen, Brother Dennis? He's waiting for us to go out and be ambassadors and share the gospel. And so Peter writes, count that the long suffering of our Lord, he's waiting, is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. What was Peter saying there? I love Paul. I love my brother. Why? Because his brother cared enough to lovingly point out his problems and to help him. I can tell you what Christ's desire for Mid Valley Baptist Church is. It's not only Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It certainly is that. But it's more than that, folks. Ephesians 5:25, the challenge for every husband. Husbands, love your wives. Even as what? Christ also loved the church. And what did he do? He gave himself for it. And here's for Mid Valley Baptist Church, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what God has for you and me. You see, it's God's desire to have a people that are walking with him, that are ambassadors. Not just a bunch of people that go out. Now, we ought to go out and share the gospel. You say, when should I start doing that? Immediately. Why don't I wait until I'm right with God? Okay. How long are you right? Where are you going to draw that line? No, get busy now. By the way, if we're busy speaking the word, it's gonna be a conviction on us to start to be living the word. Well, I'm not living it, so I won't speak it. Fix what's broke. Don't take out the good thing. Keep speaking it. Maybe you're guilty enough to start living it. Amen. That's the way God works. Do what you're supposed to. Don't give up what you're supposed to do because you're not doing what you should do. Well, I can't come to church because I'm not with God. No, come to church. Come to church you'll get convicted enough and you'll get right with God. Amen. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The saying goes. Don't throw out the good and keep the bad. The gift of prophecy. The gift of ministering is mentioned there. What is that? A serving, a willingness, an ability to work and serve in supporting a helping role. That's what deacons are. Deacons are servants. Brother Dennis, Brother Brian have been a great help to me into this church. Many of you have done the work of a deacon or servant, just helping one another. I see that all the time in this church. Brother Brian testified to that. That's going on this past week. Just people serving. I see that all the time. I hear about that. I'm thankful for that. Ministering to one another. Teaching is another gift there. An ability to teach the word of God so that people can understand the meaning and know how to apply it to daily life. Teaching the word of God. Exhortation. Boy, how we need all these gifts. An ability to encourage and challenge towards holiness and zeal in service. Did you ever notice God's not lukewarm about anything? You ever notice that? wants us to be zealous, amen, in living for him. Exhortation, I was thinking about that body on the cross of Christ. He had that lesson recently. The only person that had the right to do with his body whatever he wanted to do. See, we don't own our bodies, he does. But he is the creator. He owned his body. And by the way, he did with it what he wanted to do. And what that was? He wanted to love you and me. You and me. And give it for you and me. That's what he wanted to do. I can't ever get over that when I think about that. And when I think about that, often I pray, God, I need godly desires. Just like you loved me, I need to love you more, God. Often I think about that. Exhortation. Giving. The ability to obtain and give wealth to meet needs. The gift of giving. By the way, we're all supposed to be doing these things. It's just some people are gifted in them. You'll find all these commanded for all believers in the Bible. But some are gifted in them. Giving. Ephesians 4:28 talks about someone getting saved. Let him that stole steal no more. You're a thief before you get saved, perhaps. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. What does it say after that? So he can meet his own needs. No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say that. Oh, he should do that, but that's not what it says. This is what it says. This is a thief. They could say, what financial counsel, spiritual counsel would you give that thief? Well, what's given to us in the Bible, we'd have to wonder. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather than labor, why would we work? Working with his own hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, we don't work to meet our needs. We work to give. If we walk with God, he said he'll meet our needs. Isn't that what it says in Matthew 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and what? Righteousness, and all these what things shall be added unto us? I will meet your needs if you walk with me. We don't work to meet our needs. We work to have enough. And now God uses our work to meet our needs, don't get me wrong there, but we work so that we can have enough to give to others. And by the way, what's Jesus say? Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, run over, shall men pour in your bosom. You see, the part of learning how to gain is to give. But God calls us to give first. I know the spiritual blessings are the greatest. They're the greatest. There are priceless blessings that Christ gives that you can't put a price on. But there are also financial blessings. Everybody ever come to me from church in financial hardship, especially a member of the church, even out of town, I'm going to ask them, where are you going to church at? If it's a member here, I'm going to say, are you tithing? Why? Because there's a condition on some of God's blessings. And you can't fight against God, folks. There's no sense in throwing money to the wind if somebody's not living for God. And by the way, it's his money, isn't it? Every penny of it. And he blesses those things. Ruling. The idea of one who attends with diligence to the care of a thing. Watching over. A pastor is a ruler. Deacons, in a sense, are rulers. We're all called to be spiritual leaders, aren't we? To be an example to others. Mercy is spoken of there. Some believe this may refer to those who ministered to the sick and the aged. I think of Anna. She probably has the gift of mercy. She's given her life to care for her grandmother. She's not here today because she's with her grandmother who's quarantined there in the hospital. Pray for her that she stays well. The gift of mercy. All these gifts God gives. See, all believers are members of the body of Christ. Every believer has a gift or gifts that are needed for the body of Christ to grow. No, here's this is very important. No believer has all the gifts. Well, I don't need it in the church. Yes, you do. Because you don't have all the gifts, neither do I. Somebody has some gifts that you need, you don't have, and I don't have. And we're needed. So when you're not here, does it matter to the church? When you're not here, when you could be, does it matter to the church? Yes, it does. Because the body needs you. And you need the body. The assembly of believers. How important that makes that. That makes that. We think about that. That should make us zealous in wanting to exercise our gift. Romans 12:7. Our ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Attending to that gift. If it's teaching, wait on teaching. If you know, do what God's called you to do. And I mentioned earlier, one evangelist spoke about, well, how is it a believer finds their gift? Just be willing to do whatever God calls you, whatever the need is. After you try 3, 4, 5, 6, half a dozen, I don't know, 10 different kind of things, sooner or later, as you're trying to serve whatever way you can, the Holy Spirit says, and other people say, you know what you're gifted at? And you know what God uses you at? You find out your gift from God as you're willing to serve in any capacity. As I've said, all believers are called to minister in this way, in all these ways. Some are just gifted in certain aspects of it. And then finally, I know you're going to mark the date down. A 2-point message? What is going on here? A 2-point message. The grace of God through Christ prepares us to labor. And then finally, the grace of God through Christ perfects us in love. It perfects us in love. Verse 9, that love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. What is dissimulation? That's kind of a word we don't hear often. Well, it just kind of means the same thing as hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Not really, you know, appearing to be different than we really are. Appearing to be loving, but not really. That's what we have to watch out for. God wants to burn into your heart and my heart a zealous love for Him and a zealous love for others. He wants a pure love. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the things in their lives that kind of proved to others that they were disciples. They kind of, you know, proved to others that they knew Christ and were being empowered by His Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 6:4, Paul writes, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. There it is, the proof. He says, how? Verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 6, by pureness. A glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing? By pureness. By knowledge. Knowing the Word of God. By the way, we need to immerse ourselves in this word. There's so much out there. If we're not immersed in this, there's no hope of doing what we're hearing this morning. We need that fervent love. Not a mixture. Second, 1 John 2:15-17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, it takes God a long time to get that love
for the world worked out of us. He may be working on it till he sees us in glory. But guarantee you, he's working on it. Why? So our love will be more pure to him and to others. Because we have, frankly, have a great love for ourselves. Yeah, it's strange. They're trying to teach our children, our teens and stuff growing up, you've got to love yourself. Folks, they love themselves plenty enough, the Bible says. Matter of fact, that's the problem, is we love ourselves too much. No, we need to love Jesus and others. Purifying our love. I remember on a camping trip, and I'm winding down here. Years ago, my grandkids are growing up now. The oldest grandkid, Emily, she was just little then. We were going on one of our first or second camping trips, and we caught some fish. We had a fish cooler. Now, wifey and I had a fish cooler out this last camping trip we took. And you know what we didn't have in it? Our lunch. Though it was probably that we had some dry ice in there, so it was probably one of the coolers to have stuff in. We didn't have our lunch in it. You know why? Because we don't want a mixture. I was about to talk about Emily. She wanted to look into the fish cooler during that camping trip. I ever see those? For one of our Christmas parties, somebody got me one of those Tommy Trout things. And it was this trout that's plastic and it wiggles and sings a song. You hang it on the wall, you know. Emily had seen that too. And I don't know what she was expecting, but she, can I look in the fish cooler? Well, sure, go ahead. And she poked up. Fisher gutted. I think then I wasn't taking the heads off for 3 minutes, so they're all looking up at her. You know. Well, you know, when we love the world too much and ourselves too much, when we serve God to be recognized and not just out of love for him, we could call that fish cooler love. That's the kind of way that God would see it. See, he wants a genuine, pure love. By the way, that's the way he loved us, isn't it? And by his Spirit, he will continue to purify us so that our love becomes towards others in him becomes more like his to us. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the what? Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And I'm so thankful it's the love of God and not the love of Bob. Did you get it? Because mine compared to his is fish cooler love. I'm glad he put a new love in my heart when I got born again. And that's his love. And that can be fueled and fired. And we need that. I close with an illustration regarding Passover, and then we'll look at 1 Corinthians 5, 7, 8. We'll be done. Paul uses an illustration about the Christian life. Passover pictures our salvation. At Passover, the Jews were in bondage in Egypt. God said, I'm taking you out of there. I'm going to save you from Egypt. Here's my final plan. Go get you a spotless lamb. Could have been a goat too, according to the Bible, but spotless lamb, we'll say. Slay it. Take some hyssop. That was a weed that Solomon in Proverbs said can even spring out of the wall, goes anywhere. Take some hyssop, dip it in the blood, smack the top of your doorpost on the top, smack it on the sides. And at night, the death angel is going to come down. Every house that doesn't have that blood on that door, the eldest, the firstborn in that house is going to die. And it happened. Everywhere where that blood was not there. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. See that blood drip down there. You had the top, two sides, and no doubt the top dipped down to the bottom. What do you got? You got the shape of a cross. And listen, when you trusted Jesus Christ, the blood saved you. His resurrection. That was the price for your sin, was his precious blood. That's a picture of your salvation. That's Passover. But you know what immediately followed Passover? The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Leaven in the Bible, always underline that word, always pictures bad. Always pictures evil. It's a consistent picture. Some make it to be something good in a couple places. They're wrong. It's always bad. They were to, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, here, listen to what they were to do. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 19. Exodus chapter 13, verse 7. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. It's a feast of 7 days. There shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. Get rid of it all. Search it out. Find every bit of leaven you can find. Of course, we know leaven just to be yeast is what we're talking about here. Because what? We just had the Passover. Now we're having the feast, and there's to be no leaven. Leaven is a picture of yours and my sin. And you know what God says? Now that you're saved, now that you're forgiven, now that you're going to heaven because of my son's righteousness, not your own, you'll be in heaven because his righteousness. My righteousness is not perfect. His is. Nothing less than perfection gets us into heaven, right? But he says, now that I've declared you righteous, now that I looked at you through my Jesus glasses, but through my son's blood, I see you as righteous, not your own. But now I want you to live for me. And I want you to go after every sin in your life. I want you to hunt it down in the deepest, darkest corners. I want you to find out where it is. I want you to find out your wrong motives. I want you to find out where you're seeking that self-glory. I want you to find out where you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I want you to find out where you're doing what you're not supposed to be doing. I want you to search it out. This is what Paul writes. 1 Corinthians 5:7. He's talking about the Christian life. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. The things of the old life. We used to live for the world. We used to do what, if it feels good, do it. What we wanted to do. All those sins of the flesh listed in Galatians, you know. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. As you're unleavened. We're being unleavened. But and he says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Since you're born again now it's time for the unleavened. Get the sin out. Get the sin out of your life. Get the sin out of my life. What's the Bible say? Let everyone the name of Jesus Christ, what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. And that's what God wants, the true love. Ephesians 6:24. Grace be with them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. You know, we need a little zeal in our Christian life about living for God. I'm going to close with an illustration about Job. Job was a man living for God. What were God's words about Job? He is a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. You know what that means? He followed God. He says, listen, the only thing that I have to fear, that I need to bow to in life is God. And if I will make him my fear, I won't have to fear anything else. Did you get that? He fears God. That was the Old Testament way for saying that he has a great reverence for God. I want to follow God, that's what Job was doing. And he escheweth evil. You know what that means? Escheweth, that word means this. To turn aside, to put away, to depart from. That described Job's life. He was departing from evil and drawing closer to God. That's supposed to describe your life and mine. By the way, as long as we're here, we can be departing from evil. Amen. Departing from evil and what? Drawing closer to God. That's where our life is supposed to be. But I noticed that God didn't have a very big category for Job. He's one that fears God and runs from evil. Good and evil. You see, we have a in-between category. Well, that's not so bad. Everybody lies. Is it good or evil? If it's good, hold on to it tight. If it's evil, get away from it. Get it out. Search it out. Think about that. By this, listen, our love for God and a heart that yields to His will is the proof that we love the brethren. Really? Because unless we're loving according to the Word of God, we're not really loving. We're just doing what we feel like. Feel His love. And by the way, our feelings might change tomorrow. If we love according to the Word of God, then we're truly loving. Think about this. And I'm talking about being zealous in our Christian life. 1 John 5:2. By this we know the love, we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Listen, if it's good to pray daily, then maybe we ought to think it's evil not to. Evil in the Bible also means harmful. If it's good for me to pray daily, maybe it's not so good for me not to. If it's good for me to saturate my mind and my heart with the Word of God, maybe it's not so good for me not to. You see what I'm saying? We want to be viewed by like Job was viewed in the eyes of God. If it's good to give to the work of God, then maybe it's not so good not to. If it's good to be faithful in the house of God, when you can be, then maybe it's not so good not to. Amen. We talk about being providentially hindered. You know what that means? There are some of you folks, you can't be here for every service. We had a lady one time was faithful. She got born again here and started out. Some of you might know her if I mentioned her. Most of you wouldn't. But at a later age in her life, she was getting on fire for God. But she had a sickness, and she couldn't be here all the time. And she'd hear I'd be preaching stuff like being faithful to the house of God. She got upset with me. Didn't come back. But folks, she couldn't be here all the time. You see, you have to take what God has for you from the preaching. God knows if you can. Providentially hindered means God's keeping you out. By the way, if you can't get here because of your health, God's keeping you out. Amen? I understand that. I don't judge. You know what? I don't judge people. I'm thankful God gives me that spirit. I preach it out there. I love you all. And I pray that everybody does with the word what God tells them to do. But it's not my job to figure out who needs what. I don't do that. I'm thankful for that. I don't carry that burden, that burden. But we have to be our own. If we would judge ourselves, what? We should not be judged. So if you could be here, let me say you ought to be. Some of you can't. You can't. You know that. But just being faithful into the house of God. You see, only Christ can build His church. I say to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. See, God wants us to be soul winners, yes, to give the gospel out. But He also wants us, what? To become a people that are sanctified, that are laying apart our sins, being transformed by the power of God. The devil's talking about that in the lesson this morning. Being changed.
but into the image of Christ more and more. And this, and it only happens when we are able to grasp or get a hold of grace in God's life, that there's nothing in our lives too hard for God. And many times, you know, every time when we pray, God will always answer our prayer. Especially as far as God is. He will either change things for us or he will change us for things. One or the other. Sometimes he don't have to change things for me. Sometimes he just needs to change me. And then that problem was so bad, but you know what? It's still there and it's not so bad anymore. Because I started counting my blessings and realized, you know, I don't know what I was whining about. I'm sorry, God. Or it is a tough thing, God. And it is hard. Paul's was hard. It was tough. But what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking it away, Paul. But my grace will make you even better. With the problem. With the problem. Aren't you glad God works both ways? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this dear church. And I know that your love is here. There's a love for each other. We're family, brethren. I thank you for each one here, God. I thank you mostly for your love for us. One of the questions of Brother Dennis' lesson was, I don't know if he read the one this morning or not, but it was. What do we see when we look at the cross? I see two things, myself. I see my sin and your love. That's what I see when I look at Calvary. And God, I pray that you would increase our love for one another, increase our hatred for sin, increase our zeal to put aside even the weights that doth sweetly beset us, things that aren't even sin by themselves. But maybe we do them so much that they're hindering other better things. Maybe there's some weights we need to put away that aren't even sins themselves, but they keep us from growing godly in some way. Help us in that as well. I thank you for this church. And Father, bless the message and make us more like thee. And I thank you for all your goodness to us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.